Father, thank you for a great day. I just pray that you would bless this session, Lord, and just guide Kevin and I both and what you put on our hearts. Help us to share it well in a way that's pleasing to you. And Father, I just pray that you'll be glorified and lifted up by the teaching of your word and by the sharing of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, welcome to the session. I'm Vic Costello. Kevin Jordan is my brother over here, and we are not nationally renowned experts on home groups. We sort of got flagged with this assignment, but it's a good assignment because we both love home groups. We've been in home group together. I don't know how far back Kevin and his family go in terms of being in a church where home groups were part of the life blood of the church, but my wife and I had been a part of home groups for years and years, all the way back to our college days before we got married. And I actually fell in love with my wife in a home group. I don't have time for that story, but it was kind of neat. We knew each other in church, but it was actually by being in a home group together where I began to actually see her spirit and see her up close and get to sort of know her in a way that I didn't know her through casual contact. So you never know, Cameron, you married? You might meet your wife in a home group. So there's lots and lots of benefits to being in a home group together. So I wrote up here on the board, I don't know if everybody can see it, but we kind of came up with this little alliteration of four P's. And this morning I'm going to cover, by God's grace, the first two, getting into the purpose of home groups. And then second, just because I couldn't find the right word, I'm playing with the metaphor here, a prescription for healthy home groups. And then Kevin's going to come in on the back end, and he's going to sort of apply the practical twist to this in terms of what are some of the potential pitfalls and some of the potential positives that we can take away from home groups. I'm going to really focus more on big picture, sort of, you know, how we see as elders, I guess, the scriptural foundation for home groups and so forth, and take us through that. So just to begin with, if you guys want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read three passages from Hebrews that are sort of that I think are tied together thematically. So chapter 3, then we'll go to chapter 10. And you'll notice up here on the board, I kind of use different names. And part of what I'm going to cover this morning, we could probably apply a lot of the principles to just small groups in general. There's a dynamic that happens when you're in a small group. You know, when we're in a sanctuary on Sunday morning with 250 people, 300 people, there's a certain type of communication dynamic that happens. When we're in a group this size, we can do certain things that where we begin to interact more. And then we get down to, well, this is probably about the size of a home group, maybe a little bit bigger with kids. You can do a lot more in terms of interactive types of things and building interpersonal relationships. So it's home groups is kind of the focus, but really there's a small group dynamic that sort of applies to this. So just getting started, when I started thinking about the purpose of home groups, and this is kind of like almost a meta purpose for almost everything we do in the church, but I always think about where I'm at, you know, as a believer and what I need from other believers to stay committed to Christ in my walk with Him. And so familiar scriptures that we see right there, we sang this song this morning, and I can't sing this song by Robert Robinson without making it a prayer. But prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And I think the ultimate purpose of home groups is to try to build in a structure and mechanism within a church, because we're not as physically close as the first century church probably was, you know, in those tight-knit communities, you know, in Galilee and Jerusalem and so forth. We're spread out. You know, Kevin and I, we probably live 20 minutes apart. We have cars that sort of help connect us, but we have to work harder at preserving the type of first century koinonia connectivity that we need in order to create sort of that ongoing relationship that's going to spur us on and keep us, you know, committed to our first love. And we need each other for that. The Christian community, I think, is one of God's gifts to us as a church for that. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll just go ahead and put it up here on the screen if you want to read along. And this is beginning in verse 12 through 15, and then we'll jump to chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, and then end with verse 36. Writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." I'll add a but. "But let us hold fast," jumping to chapter 10, verse 23, "let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So I think, embedded in this is a lot for us to digest in a very, very short time. But it's clear that just a period, Mark kind of taught a little bit on some of these scriptures when we had our home group training just a couple of weeks ago. We're on the end of a 2-year cycle. We restructure our home groups every 2 years, sort of reshuffle the deck and get new host families and so forth. And so next week, actually, we're beginning our next 2-year cycle of home groups. So he was sharing on this and made the point that, when this was written, this is about 40 years after, the ascension of Christ. And I'm not sure exactly the time period or whatever, but just in 40 years, 2 generations, we're starting to see the persecution's increasing. Times are getting more difficult. And, reading between the lines here, you can see that believers are struggling with their faith. They're starting to fall away. Okay, there's a good, pretty consistent theme here of apostasy. And, in chapter 2, he talks about drifting away because you're not paying attention anymore, and sort of this admonition to, let's get back to the foundations, This is the football. I can't remember who said that yesterday, but Lombardi State. And let's get back to the foundations, again, of what it means to stay faithful to the Lord in those foundational ways. So, as we look at this text, we'll break it down into 2 main points. First, there's a warning of the potential pitfalls. Okay, and there's 3 things that are mentioned in this. I don't think there are 3 discrete things, but maybe 3 ways of saying the same thing. One is developing an evil, unbelieving heart. And that obviously can lead to sin that would cause a falling away from the living God and just being hardened from the deceitfulness of sin. All of these things working together. And this is in the heart of believers because it begins with take care, brothers. He's not writing to Gentiles here. He's not writing to Jewish believers trying to persuade them that Christ is the Messiah. He's writing to established believers in the church who, he has known for some time, who appear to have had at some point a genuine faith, a confidence that now no longer seems to be as strong as it once was. And so his admonishment to them is, listen, you guys got to take care. You better take heed of what's going on, lest you begin to experience some of these things. You can take that phrase, take care, take heed, and you can translate it literally into open your eyes. Be like me saying, can't you see right now, that you're in a perilous position. You're on the edge of the abyss. You're about to fall into a pit that you might not return from. They're strong, strong words. And when I read something like that, I go back to prone to wander. I'm 54 years old, and I think it's easier for those of us who have been in the faith a long time to know how easy it is for just a period of weeks and months of becoming non-attentive, becoming disconnected from fellowship, and being able to see ourselves slip down that slippery slope of unbelief, to where it begins to affect our witness, it begins to affect everything in our life, and ultimately it's going to affect our family and those we love, and it's going to affect our relationship with the Lord. So he lays this out very, very clearly. And, I go back to, sort of that verse in 36 where the writer says, we have need of endurance. Eric talked yesterday about the golden thread. If I wanted to pull out a golden thread from this passage of Scriptures, this section of Hebrews, I would say the golden thread is we have need of endurance. Our cups leak. We get tired. We get fatigued. We get older. We sort of, we need one another to continue to help spark that fire, in us to keep going and so forth. And I think that that's one of the things that home groups can do. I don't think home groups are the only mechanism, but I think it's a powerful, powerful way within the church to create a regular, consistent way where we know that the flock is being fed and that their spiritual needs are being met and that the body is being attentive to what is going on. I love this quote. It's not a quote, actually. It's from Strong's. It's actually just the Strong's definition of the word endurance. The characteristics of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's not really famous. Just right out of Strong's. Look it up, and see it. But it's just a wonderful reminder, again, the characteristic. I want that characteristic. I want to be able to say that of me. I want my kids to be able to say that of me, that, my faith is strong. I'm not going to be swerved. How easily we hear and we even experience how much we can be swerved by even light afflictions. This isn't light afflictions. We're talking about serious trials and sufferings. If we can't handle light stuff, how are we going to handle the really tough stuff? when it comes along. So the good news for us, the writer didn't leave us hanging, you know, on this sort of perilous rope, you know, without any hope. But it was a reminder again that the Christian journey is not necessarily a safe journey. It's one fraught with, as John Newton says, many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So, you know, I think we all are probably have walked with the Lord long enough to know that, you know, these can be physical trials. You know, Newton was probably referring to real physical dangers as Paul experienced and went through. You know, on this side of not having experienced great persecution in the U.S., you know, our trials probably are maybe less physical in terms of physical dangers and harms, but that danger and that harm of falling away from the Lord and of losing our faith and losing our confidence in Him is our sole sufficiency in all things is very, very real, especially as we continue to find our faith assaulted through the cultural and social forces that we encounter every day. So the good news is that there's a remedy. You know, and the writer goes on to sort of establish what that remedy is. And it's a remedy to basically shore up our defenses. Let's fortify. Let's find a way to sort of correct what's going on, because something has started to happen. And one of the things that we see in this passage is that the brothers have been neglecting meeting together. You know, we go back to Acts. Wasn't that you know, far along in the early church? You know, they met every day. You know, and even in this passage, you know, the admonition here is as long as it's called today, exhort one another every day. You know, as long and even more as you see the day dawning, as you see it coming, do it. Acts 5:42, following again tribulation and trial, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So there was this daily declaration of the things of God and this daily commitment to faith and walking out. You know, and I think most of us are probably, at least in our culture, we don't have daily interaction with each other. So, again, we have to work, because, you know, I'm not going to bump into Kevin at the Agora in the marketplace. We don't work in sort of that geophysical close space that we would if we, again, lived probably in this setting. It would have been a lot easier. We've got to make more of an effort, you know, as believers to be able to find a way to get together, to meet together, because we know that it is what we need and is one of the graces I think God's given us to do that. So to avoid the perils, we must give diligent attention to living in a Christian community with one another. Meeting together as often, I think, is really essential. Not neglecting to meet, you know, we need to avoid that tendency, and realizing as times get more and more difficult, you know, that we need to press in even more. So just a couple of things on the words here. Exhort. I love looking at sort of the means of this. Exhort just simply means to admonish, encourage, strengthen, and comfort. If you think about Paul in a lot of his letters, he did this very often. He did it when he was physically present with believers, but he also did it strongly in his letters. If you can think to some familiar passages like Ephesians 4:1, where Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The King James, because it just sort of carries a little bit more punch right there. But I beseech you, that's encouragement. That's, you know, that's what this writer is kind of speaking to. It's exactly the same word. He did it again in Philippians 4:2 when we had those two women in the church, which I think really set up the whole reason Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, was you had these two women in the church, and Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." We don't know what happened, but there were these two women that had developed a conflict. And, you know, Jeff's session this morning, you know, was great wisdom for trying, you know, talking again about how conflict can tear apart relationships, it can tear apart churches and so forth. And so the word there, entreat, very strong word. I entreat you guys. I beg you. I plead with you. You know, don't let this go on. This is not good for you, and it's not good for the church, and it's certainly not good for our witness. So this is what we mean by exhorting one another and doing this every day. And I don't think you can use you know, that sort of pleading and begging if you're not in relationship with people. It requires a relationship to be able to speak that strongly into the life of another brother or into another family and so forth. And so that's why we've got to stay in relationship with each other. Another phrase that was used in this passage was to stir one another up and love the good works. And that word stir up just simply means to incite or to irritate. I kind of like that. It kind of reminds me of sandpaper. You know, if you take sandpaper and you rub it against wood, it irritates the wood, it smooths it out, it takes off the rough edges. Makes me think of Proverbs 27:17, which we heard today, iron sharpens iron. and one man sharpens another. So by being in close proximity, you know, that sharpening can agitate us to the point of offense. Or if we allow it as a grace in our life, it can also be used of God to chip off the rough edges, you know, if we're humble enough to receive what God might be teaching us through that. But we can't do it again unless we're in close proximity. It's very hard for my brother Jeff to, you know, stir something up in me if he never sees me. You know, there requires some sort of close proximity in order for that to occur, that dynamic to occur. And that's kind of what we hope of home groups. And again, just another quote here, this one by Matthew Henry. Says the communion of saints is a great help and privilege and a means of steadfastness and perseverance. Again, just another testimony of the fact that, you know, gosh, guys, God created Christian community. And I heard a man say a long time ago, it was in my early days as a believer, and I was at a conference, and he said, life is relationships. He says, just that simple, life is relationships. And I've always hung on to that. And the older I've gotten, the more I realize how much of my Christian experience, how much of life in general, family life, it's all relationships, you know, and the healthier those relationships are, then the healthier, obviously, the church is going to be, because the church is made up of people, you know, and the corollary to that, the opposite of that is true. The more unhealthy, the more difficult, the more conflict fraught your church is with relationships and so forth, then it's going to be a cancer that just basically, you know, is going to sap the health right out of a church. So that's kind of the purpose, I think, is just, if nothing else, if there was a golden thread, I think, through this, as Eric would say, I think it would be that we have need of endurance. You know, we cannot be so arrogant to think that, you know, yeah, once saved, always saved, okay, but listen, we're on a journey. God is sanctifying us. There are, as we heard yesterday again, you know, blessings attached to faithfully serving God and to staying faithful and to growing in Christ and not allowing us to go backwards. You know, maybe it's not falling all the way away from God, but maybe it's slipping in things that you conquered and gained victory in a couple of years ago. And now, you know, you're a little bit off your game. You're not paying attention. You're not sort of stirred up as much as you were. And those things can come back and, again, gain a status in your life of idolatry. And so, again, home groups isn't a cure in and of itself, but it's a mechanism that puts us in close proximity and hopefully keeps us more accountable to the things that we know are true. So a little visual right here. This is Antioch Sunday morning service, kind of old picture. You actually see the Aikens right here. So this is a pretty old photo gleaned off the website. I have to admit, I have no idea who those people are on the right. That was a ripped off photo, but they looked happy and looked like a nice home group and looked like something that might be reminiscent. Yeah, got guitars and bought a little drum, everything else. So it looked pretty cool. Mark likes to quote Piper on this, and he likes to say on Sunday, you know, the main sort of focus and purpose of the Sunday morning service is to go hard after God. We come in and pretty much it's corporate worship, it's focused, the cross is in the front of the room. You know, it's not that God is not the center always, but our focus is really to lift up and to come corporately to give a public testimony of the goodness and the glory of God, a public proclamation of the gospel, etc. Publicly give tithes and offerings and so forth. And then it's more vertically focused, upward. And then in home groups, the focus is to go hard after one another. That's where body ministry really takes place in the best sense of the word. We have limited amount of time on Sunday to really interact interpersonally, but on Wednesday nights, when we have home groups usually, sometimes we do them on Tuesdays or Thursday, but midweek, you know, we can go hard after another. It's a horizontal focus. It's outwardly oriented. And there's different dynamics, guys. The way a church is designed is somewhat sterile. I mean, this classroom has no carpet. It's spoomy. It's got walls. It's a nice meeting space, but it doesn't have the warmth and the charm and the personal touch of a home. And so coming into a classroom is really a different setting. And there's lots and lots of research out there about how setting affects communication. It definitely affects, you know, the degree to which we begin to sort of take the mask off over time. And when you begin to go into somebody's home, especially when there's hospitality there and love and warmth and so forth, you know, that's when we get to be able to experience one another. Maybe not exactly as we really are because we still wear the mask, but it's a little bit more conducive, again, to an environment that's going to help us get to know one another in more of a genuine way. So let me transition number two, prescription for a healthy home group. I'm just going to go ahead and pop up the first one here really quick. So this is just six quick things. I'll run through these pretty fast, and some of these might overlap a little bit with Kevin. He'll flesh these out a little bit more. But I could have used the word teaching here, and really the verse that inspires us is really the four pillars out of Acts 2:42, where the scripture reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings," or doctrine, "and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." And so sort of four pillars of interpersonal Christian community as established by the first century church. And then I pick up a fifth one in a verse later that I'll get to in just a minute. So the first one, rather than using the word teaching, I went with the word edification because I think it actually applies a little bit more. Even, you know, I can be edified, you know, by a woman. You know, we pretty much, you know, but the teaching pretty much in the home groups and in the church and so forth, you know, men teaching men is where it's at. But I think, you know, a child can edify me. You know, when I see somebody walking in the Lord, Tyler, you edify me. You know, when I see your growth in the Lord over time and see where you're at, I can be edified by you, because edifying, while there's a teaching implication of that, it means building up one another in Christian knowledge and instruction. And that instruction and that Christian knowledge can be disseminated to you formally through a teaching, but it can also be disseminated just through lifestyle witness, how you're living your life. I can be instructed by watching somebody else and how they interact with their kids. So instruction takes place in a lot broader setting. So I think that's probably a better word in terms of what we want to see in home groups, is a platform whereby we can edify one another. We can build one another up in Christ. The First Peter reference there is a very, very familiar one to you guys. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So again, that word means we're building one another up, you know. And I don't have a choice very often, you know, who God's going to use to put into relationship with me. He is the master builder, and he is the one ultimately that knows what I need in terms of my sanctification. But I can tell you this, my closest brothers and sisters who I interact on a daily basis, they are one of God's primary mechanisms and tools for sanctifying my life. You know, and sometimes it's through the easy times, but a lot of times it's through those difficult relationships. And without those, you know, my growth is hampered. And I can go and hide from that because sometimes it's painful, or I can give myself over to that because I know that it's a good thing and it's part of God's grace. Number two, fellowship. Brad Shedd gave a great session on this yesterday. Some of this stuff is sort of overlap. I keep hearing this all week long, last 2 days. Of just a lot of the same content coming out just in other sort of ways. But this is communion, sharing, coming together. Brad gave a great definition yesterday in his fellowship session that I kind of ripped off and I plugged in here. It's from the Annie Moses Band website, so kind of came from a strange place, I guess. But it says, to signify a communication of hearts, the bonds that are forged in worship, hardship, joy, and common purpose. And so there's a lot in there, but I think the fellowship is that place where we where we see love, where we see exhortation, where we see, that loving interaction, that iron sharpening iron and so forth comes just by simply being together. We like to use the phrase at Antioch called ministry of presence. How many of you guys have ever heard that? Just the ministry of presence. And I think it's a powerful term, and I think it's one that is rooted in Scripture. But, you know, our belief is that, you know, even if we come together in a home group, we just have a fun fellowship night, that there's value in that. You know, we go bowling or we do something. We have never gone bowling as a home group. But, you know, it doesn't always have to be something that's a higher order, you know, structured purpose. But there's joy. Brad shared a lot of things that his church does that are just sort of fun, fellowshipy types of things to do. And it's building and knitting the community together around common experience. Great quote here by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. I think all of us, if you've been in fellowship even for a little bit, you know how much truth there is in this. You know, and the more I'm in fellowship, the more I hunger for it, and the more I realize that, again, it is one of God's great graces to me as a believer. Number three, won't say much about this one because I this would be a whole session on itself, but just prayer. Somebody taught me the acronym years ago, ACTS, you may have heard of it, but, you know, adoration, confession, Thanksgiving, thank you, and supplication. Went blank on that one. So, you know, a good reminder that, you know, some of our prayer is just simply, prayers of praise to the Lord. It's adoration. It's adoring, coming together. We have a worship time in home groups. Confession, the Thanksgiving part, I think, is huge. And a lot of times we'll come and share Thanksgiving with another. And then I think just intercessory prayer, being able to lift up the world and pray for needs and so forth beyond our own, are really, really important. Hospitality, a lot's been said about that. Jeff just had his session today on that. There was another session yesterday that that Brad did on that, obviously. And the definition I found that I sort of was kind of struck by was really simple. It just means lover of strangers. when you see that hospitality, I don't know what comes to your mind, but a lot of times I think, and I think even Jeff had it up there, you know, it's more the operational definition. It's like, you know, getting your house ready. It's like showing warmth and greeting, opening up your home, being hospitable. You know, there's lots and lots of things kind of associated with being hospitable. But when you boil it down to this one thing, loving strangers, I think that that's kind of an interesting way to think about it. And even this morning, I think it was Jeff Glick who said, loving one another, it's easy to love others who are like you. It takes supernatural love for you to love those who are different from you. And so one of the benefits of home group is that we don't have a choice who we're going to go into home group with. There's a little bit of choice. You know, the older I am, being an elder, so I got a little bit of choice. Maybe I might be able to pick my assistant shepherd. Okay. But, you know, I don't really know who's going to sign up. We have a sign-up sheet, and we don't know until everybody's names are on that. And so one of the things home group does is it sort of forces us out of our natural proclivity to just simply associate with those who we want to associate with because we just naturally maybe like them. And there's other people, you know, that are more difficult for us to love. And I have to turn that to me, too. I'm probably easy for some people to love, and I'm more difficult for some people to love. So that's just kind of the dynamic that we face. Hospitality, lover of strangers, and I might even say lover of strange people. You know, it teaches us to love in a way that is more Christ-like because we're coming into face-to-face contact every week. And I would say one thing, if you're doing all of these things, if you're praying together, being with each other every week, even those people who were either strangers to you, you didn't know them very well, or maybe they were strange to you, it becomes easier to love, not always easy, but easier the more you pray for them. You know, I find if there's somebody I'm having difficulty really getting to know or even socially interacting with, that if I pray for them, I begin to see that person a little bit differently. It changes my heart toward that person. And I think home group is a great way, again, to facilitate that and to make us cross over those difficult lines into relationship with people that we otherwise would not want to associate with. And guys, that's really what Christian community, I think, is all about. So definitely an important part of it. And the last one here is ministering to needs. I won't say too much about this, but it's important. We talk about home groups being the adopting a first responders mentality. Usually the elders, there's four elders in a church with about 250, 300 people. Four elders cannot keep tabs. That's not the right phrase. Very difficult to shepherd, for four people to shepherd 250 people and do it effectively. But when you have a network of shepherds, and our deacons participate as home group leaders, and then we also have shepherds who aren't deacons or elders, but they're leaders who have been recognized for a lot of the same qualities. And so when you take that network of 20 people now who are out there every week in home groups, their eyeballs are able to see, you know, a lot more. They're able to hear a lot more. And, you know, we don't use it as a spying mechanism necessarily, but it's a great way to become, you know, continually be able to have a sense of where the body is and who's doing well and where the needs are. And so we can talk about spiritual needs, but I think in the context of this one, I'm talking about physical needs. Acts 2, after 42, goes into 43, 45. It says, you know, after the, they basically devoted themselves to teaching and so forth. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the needs, and proceeding to all, and proceeds to all as they had any need. So there was a compulsion in that early church to make sure that the needs of those in the body were being met. And sometimes that actually required the selling of possessions. I don't think this is a requirement outwardly. You know, if you have the ability to meet a need without selling possessions, do it. But, you know, there was that attentive process of being able to, you know, if there was a need, there was going to be a response. And so, again, Kevin will probably talk to some of the practical ways we can do it. And so the last thing I have, guys, is just sort of what I think is like a meta component to all of this. And that's participation. I think participation is kind of a weak word. It's not a word I really like because it's not strong enough. You know, we can ramp this up a little bit and say fully engaged. Okay, that's a little bit better. How about back to Acts 2:42? It says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. If you boil that word down a little bit, it actually, you know, in the King James, it's continued steadfastly. If you translate that, it means constancy or constant, firm, resolute. And that's a lot stronger. You know, where is our commitment, you know, to these things? And so, you know, it's nice to have fellowship, it's nice to have prayer, nice to have teaching and so forth, but just doing those things sort of at the cursory level without a whole lot of passion, without a whole lot of commitment, you're going to get in out of it what you put into it. And so I think the thing for me that probably is the most important is this one right here. Eric Byrd talked yesterday about discipleship. And he said it's very difficult to disciple somebody who inwardly hasn't yet really developed a fire and a passion to be discipled. Okay, they're, I'm a Christian, will you disciple me, ho-hum kind of thing. And then you encounter somebody that's got, like, you just see immediately evidence, you know, of maybe a more serious transformation of heart, where that person wants to learn and so forth, and they're willing to do whatever it takes, you know, to be the kind of person that God would want them to be. And I think that internal fire is required of that. So I would just end with saying home group is not a spectator sport. I don't like to think of home group as a meeting. You know, it's a lifestyle. It's an interaction. It's a commitment of relationship. For us, for 2 years, it's a two-year commitment that people make to a home group. It requires a good attitude, requires a joyful heart, requires faithful attendance. If you think home group is boring, this is going to sound a little bit unkind. I would challenge and say, have you considered that you may be a part of the reason? You know, don't blame a boring experience on just the leader, because you're coming into home group with the wrong attitude. It's not that person's job to entertain you. What part are you doing to contribute? Are you praying for your leader every week? Are you engaging in the study between Wednesday nights? Are you investing yourself? So just as a final admonition, I would say, you know, pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are there. Study in advance. You know, take and invest yourself in it. And it's like anything else, the more you put into it, the more you're going to receive out of it. But ultimately, go into it with a humble heart, not necessarily looking to receive, but looking to give. You know, it's a place where we come together, and if our primary focus is the consumer mentality, what am I going to get out of it? You're going to be woefully disappointed probably in most home group experiences. But if you have eyes to see that this is one of God's mechanisms, maybe one of the primary ones in the church for you developing and becoming sharpened as a believer, then I think, again, too, it just changes how you participate in that. And so with that, I'm going to pass it to Kevin and get him started. He's going to, again, hopefully bring some of this down to a practical level for us.
Okay, that works. I'm Kevin Jordan. I have a wife and three kids, and we are the token non-school or non-homeschooled family at Antioch. So, you know. So, anyway. Do I? Is there not? Well, but I took over for you. Yeah, because you no longer. Yeah, I have kids here that are in school. Yeah, my wife's a math teacher at a local Christian school, and that's where our kids go. But anyway, continuing on, after Vic gave us the purpose and the prescription, which were really good, I'm going to talk about the potential pitfalls. And as we know, a pitfall is something that you do not want to fall into. I was driving I'm a real estate appraiser, and I was driving a couple days, or actually it's about 3 weeks ago, month ago, and I was checking email while driving, and I hit a pothole. And of course, I ended up changing the tire because I wasn't paying attention. So anyway, but pitfalls are something that you want to avoid. And there are pitfalls when it comes to home groups. Probably the most common one, or the thing that we can think of right off the bat, and we'll hit the, that kind of dates you if you know which click that is referring to, but is clicks. And as we know, clicks are just a small exclusive group within a big group. And whether we... Cliques are a potential pitfall of having home groups. I know that the church that my wife and I attended prior to coming to Antioch, they had home groups or small groups or whatever you wanted to call them. And we were had started attending the church, and we had several mutual friends that we had actually gone out to eat with several of them. And they asked us, hey, come join our home group. Or we said, hey, we're interested in being part of a home group. Can we join yours? And they, you know, the people that we were friends with. And again, this was like three different couples were like, yeah, sure, hold on. Let us ask our leader, or whatever the case was. Well, a week or so later, the word comes back to us that we weren't allowed to join their home group. So anyway, that was kind of set with a little bitter taste for Kim and myself. And guess what? We never ended up being part of a home group in that church. So anyway, but of course, that is a dangerous thing. And in the body of Christ, exclusivity within the body is detrimental. We know that if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:21-26, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. We know the familiar passage. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you.
On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so, a potential pitfall that can happen with home groups is that they become very cliquish, and it's kind of this us four, no more mentality, or, you know, we're this group, you know, and nobody can come in and bust into our group because we got it going on. We got everything working just right, and we all like each other. And if we let you in, that might disrupt what's going on. One of the things that you can do to avoid this, avoidance of this pitfall, is don't make home groups permanent. I'll just give some practical thing. Don't make them permanent. At our church, or the church that we attended prior to that, they would form a home group, and then that home group would just stay this group until, I guess, the people moved away, left the church, passed away, I don't know. But they never had a formal time where they came and they reset the home groups. And therefore, you would get these groups of people that had been together for 5 years or whatever, and, you know, you couldn't, like, get into their group. You couldn't have relationships with them because, oh, our home group is, you know, doing this, or, you know, you can't be part of our group. Again, like I said, we ran into that full force when we asked to be part of a group, when we were looking for a group at the church before. Another pitfall that you can run into, and yes, that is Jeff Goldblum from Jurassic Park, because he was the professor that did the chaos theory. So it's chaos. Potential pitfalls within home groups is chaos. And chaos is created when there's no leadership in the group, or no vision in the group, or the group receives no priority. I will say, if you have no leadership in the group, I guarantee you that group will have no motivation or consistency within that group. If there's not, there are a couple families, a couple people going, hey, we need to meet every Wednesday night, then that group will most likely, oh, well, we, you know, three of us have soccer games, so we won't be there this week. And okay, and before you know it, you've missed 4 weeks, and then the group's no more. So there has to be leadership of some sort within that group. With the vision, there has to be a direction or a purpose to that home group. If there's no purpose or direction, it's not going to succeed. It's gonna, okay, so we get together. Well, as soon as you get tired of getting together with the people, then you're going to move on or dissolve that home group. If you know that you have a purpose there, if you have a purpose to come together to study God's Word, or come together to fellowship for the purpose of edifying each other, as Vic talked about, then there's a greater chance that that home group is going to be successful. And lastly, no priority. Again, life is busy. We all know that. We know that our lives are busy, and the things that get done are those things that we put have priority, that are given priority in our life. And if home groups as a church is, if your church does not put a priority on home groups, in other words, encouraging every member to be a part, if you attend Antioch, I guarantee you, and you don't go to a home group, there's going to be pressure put on you, because it is important and it is vital, as we saw from the first two, the purpose and the prescription for home group. It is important for us to be part of it. And I will tell you that I was involved in a church start when I was in my 20s. And, you know, we were going to do purpose-driven church, and it's back in purpose-driven church, and we're going to do Acts 20:20 groups, which was David Jeremiah's thing, and we were just going to gung-ho. And so we had, you know, we're going to do awesome children's ministry, and we had all these programs we were going to do. And so we were saying, well, we're going to do home groups. So we put home groups out there, and we had, you know, the big messages, and we did all this, and then we said, okay, sign up, and people signed up, and that was it. It was never pushed again, never mentioned again. We never put a focus on it again, and I don't know. I mean, it wasn't 2-3 months. There were no home groups in that church because it was not given a priority. I can tell you one thing, though. We had a banging children's ministry because we put a high priority on that. We had a great youth ministry because we put a high priority on that. Whatever you put that priority on is what is going to be successful. And a potential pitfall within a church trying to do home groups is if they do not put any priority on that home group. Of course, the avoidance is place leaders in each group. People who, you know, here at Antioch, I can only use the example here. There are guys who are shepherds. They may be deacons or elders or men who, you know, are that the church is deemed are mature spiritually. And usually each group gets two leaders. That way you have someone in a leadership position or someone. And it's not a leader as in, okay, I'm the one that's going to do all the teaching. I'm the one. But somebody to give direction to that group. Somebody to say, yes, we're going to meet on Wednesday and we're going to meet every Wednesday. And, you know, okay, you know, and make that determination as if, you know, half the group has chicken pox or whatever the case is that's going through the church right now, whether or not we're going to meet, but that hold the group to a consistent basis. And there has to be that somebody or two people or three people, some groups even have three guys, somebody has to have that responsibility, and that will give that group leadership, vision, and priority. The next pitfall that we can look at, and as you can tell, I like alliteration, so you know everything for pitfall starts with a C, and one of my favorite movies, what about Bob? It's crazy. So we saw, first of all, you know, what's potential pitfalls? Clicks. The next one is chaos, and the last one is crazy. And with crazy, we're talking about includes ideas, schedules, and yes, even people. People can be crazy. With ideas, you know, home groups, There's a chance that with a home group, when you have people brought together and we're going to study the Word, that some crazy ideas can crop up. You know, not everyone maybe has the same education. Not everyone has the same background when it comes to Scripture and what they've learned. And you know, with home groups, there can be anything from majoring on minor interpretations of Scriptures or preferences to outright heresy. I know of a church where, you know, a home group got together and they went off on a tangent and the people were not spiritually discerning enough to know that this wasn't wrong. And next thing you know, they're bringing heresy within the church and you end up with the church, you know, split. And so, yes, there is a potential pitfall that you might have ideas that are crazy. Also, schedules. Crazy schedules. I will say that when you have home groups, you need to be mindful that people have lives outside of that home group. And a home group might start at 7, and if it starts at 7, it shouldn't be ending at 11 or 12 o'clock. You know, people, some of us have to get up and go to work. Some people have young children that need to go to bed. And it's not this opportunity for the person in leadership or the person who maybe teaching or whatever the case is to say, hey, I'm going to take this passage and I'm going to divulge everything that I know about this passage, and we're all going to sit here and we're going to have a super marathon study session. And we're going to really delve into the whole chapter and look at every single verse of Psalm 119 tonight. That's insanity. That's crazy. So you have to realize that the schedule of the home group needs to be sane. And also, the people who are opening up their homes, you know, they don't necessarily want people there until 11:30, I'm sure. I know that, you know, I know Mark tells about, you know, you guys can be somewhere at 10 o'clock, but you just can't be here, you know, the type thing. And I've had, you know, you've had those people over at your house, and I'm like, I'm going to bed. Just make sure you lock the door when you leave type deal. But, you know, I'm done. So you do have to deal with, you know, make sure that the schedule is conducive for the lives in which we live today. And then the last one, people. Again, you know, there are people who, you know, again, sometimes maybe I'm the one that's crazy. Sometimes it might be somebody else who's crazy. And I have some stories, but I'll just keep them to myself right now. But home group, for one thing, it's not the opportunity of the teacher, again, to divulge everything that to wax eloquent about everything he's ever learned about the passage. It's also not an opportunity, and I will tell you that a lot of this comes out when you share prayer or try to go into prayer. Yes, it may be the opportunity to share that Aunt Bertha's bunion on her big toe has busted or burst. However, you don't use that story or that prayer request to parlay into the fact that, yes, you used to dig coal in West Virginia, and at that time, your Uncle Larry gave you a new car, which you wrecked, and you go on this long tangent. And I will tell you that I was in Vic is the master of making sure prayer requests stay on topic and are limited to the actual prayer request rather than the story in which that some people use prayer requests to have the opportunity to tell. So, do I? Yeah, well, again, I do say that sometimes we can be the crazy ones. Avoidance, it does require wise and selfless leaders that understand the purpose of the home group. It's just not that we need somebody to lead that home group, so we'll stick, you know, whoever in. You need to make sure that the leadership that you are placing in that home group is truly wise and selfless and understands that purpose. The next thing, we'll get away from the pitfalls and look at some of the positive outcomes that home groups have. The first one is assimilation, and that's why I use the Lego movie, because you take lots of pieces and you build, you assimilate something that makes sense. Assimilation is making outsiders insiders. And I will tell you that my wife and I, as a family, again, we were a family of non-homeschoolers. When we came to Antioch 4 years ago, I guess that's going on about 4 years ago, you talk about, you know, we're outsiders stepping in. We're stepping into a church made up primarily of homeschoolers, you know, of stay-at-home moms, and my wife is working. And so you have a hard time connecting as that. But I will tell you that we made our connections and we started becoming assimilated into the body when we went to the home group. All of a sudden, instead of walking into an auditorium of 250 people that you know, that you're looking at the back of their head, and then you leave and go home, all of a sudden you're in a group that's much smaller than that, and you're sitting around facing each other, talking with each other. It is the best thing, again, for making outsiders insiders. It's home groups moves the casual attender to an essential part of the local church. And that is done through that small, intimate setting where you have an opportunity to really talk with people, to get to learn about people, and to just have a conversation with somebody. The next positive outcome that you see with home groups is accountability. And we're talking about moving bench warmers to participants. Within the home group, and again, the movie Benchwarmers is represented there. With accountability, there are several things. Within our home groups, you have an opportunity to become involved in the study. In other words, home groups should be designed not as the person who has the scripture or who has the assignment for the teaching of that day, standing up in front of a group of people and expounding the scriptures to them and telling them everything that they learned that week, but rather that person facilitating the group study of that passage. So therefore, you begin to pull people in, from kids to adults to people who maybe not be comfortable with scripture. All of a sudden, you're beginning to pull them into the study of scripture. You're taking them from somebody who may not study the scripture regularly, so all of a sudden they're going, well, maybe I want to contribute, so maybe I'll look at the passage next time. And if it's a guy here at Antioch, it won't be too long before, hey, next week you'll be in charge of the study. So now you're forcing people to actually start opening up the scripture and studying it for themselves because they want to participate in the discussion that is going on. The next one, with accountability, it avoids the disappearing family that happens in churches so often. I know that I've been involved in larger churches where, you know, you would go, where's the Smith family? I haven't seen them in 6 months. And to come to realize they had left the church 9 months ago and nobody even knew. If you're involved in a home group and all of a sudden you stop showing up to home group and church because there's a group of people, of four other families that know you're missing, all of a sudden that's brought to somebody's attention very quickly. It avoids that family that just disappears and nobody knows what happened to them. And it may be something that could have been avoided, or it may be a crisis that is occurring in their family that nobody knows about. I know my parents, they were involved in a church that my grandparents actually helped start. And my mom came down with, this was when I was in college, she came down with breast cancer, and nobody from the church ever came and visited her or said, how are you doing? Is there anything that we could do? And this was a church my grandmother was a Sunday school teacher in, she had been raised in, and nobody ever knew or said anything to her. If she'd have been part of, if they had home groups there, if somebody's part of a home group, that home group knows what's going on. It's awesome with accountability. It's exposure to issues or problems that might have remained hidden to the leadership of the church. If there is an issue going on in the family, and it may be, you know, a tragedy, a sickness, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, something terrible or gross sin or something like that. But that is harder to stay hidden. The struggles that a family may be going through at a time, harder to stay hidden within a small home group. It's easy. Like, my mom was able to hide within that large church or suffer within that large church without people around her knowing what was going on. It's very difficult to do that within a home group if somebody knows, hey, you know, why weren't you at home group? Or I noticed that you don't look like you're feeling very well. Or is everything okay? Or you've built that, or if you're a family who has that going on, you've built that rapport with other people that you feel comfortable sharing stuff with. Again, it's that accountability. It also, with that, if there is an issue going on that the shepherds are aware of, they're able to bring it to the attention of the leadership of the church, rather than having something fester and continue to be lost in the size or hidden in the congregation. The last thing that we can look at, another positive outcome, and that's every 80s action figure, is action. Home groups, the positive outcome with home groups is action. It makes hearers doer, or it enables hearers to become doers. And we are very familiar with that passage in James, which says, don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. And if you go just a little bit further down that passage, it says, what is true religion? To take care of the widows and the orphans. And so we know that we are called as Christians to take care of those within our body who are suffering or who have needs, whether they are widows or orphans. I don't think it's limited to that, but he was using the demonstration of the most vulnerable of society or the most vulnerable within the church. And he was saying that you should be taking care of them. Well, home groups is a perfect way for the church to do that. It is an easy vehicle for the body of Christ to work like the body of Christ. I know that in the home group that I was in when we first came with Vic, in that home group we had somebody who was battling cancer and battling depression. And I know as a home group, we went to their house because them as a family were dealing with all these stuff that they didn't have. The husband didn't have the opportunity to go out and fix his yard. And I know that we as a home group knew that as a need and were able to put our, you know, fingers on that pulse and go out there. And, you know, we cleaned his yard one day. We just went out there and did that. I know that our home groups, through our home groups, were able to, at least with Antioch, were able to serve meals at the Allied homeless shelter here in town, and we do it as a home group. I know home groups, you know, when somebody has a baby or somebody has or a sickness, that's where the first line of, like Vic said, that first line of defense comes about. is that first line of defense when there is hurt, disaster, or a need within the church. It can be exercised or be met by the home group. I know that, you know, with our home group this past time, you know, there was a, I know my wife had surgery and they provided, you know, meals or coordinated the providing of meals. There was a baby that was born and we were able to coordinate that. There was also other things. Another family had an adoption that occurred and we were able to help with that situation, you know, with, again, coordinating meals so that they didn't have to focus on that when they first brought Christopher back. But it is an easy vehicle for the church to be the body. It can take care of each other. Another thing that we just need to realize, and I think the importance of home groups is the fact that all of this occurs intergenerationally. All of a sudden, you're dealing with a home group where you can have small kids to retired individuals, and everything that we're talking about occurs across the generations. And it brings people and families together. If you just think about it, I mean, when I start thinking about it, just being here, and we've gone through two cycles of home groups, we have now made connections with, I mean, close connections with 10, 12 different families that if we would have just been attending church, we would have never made. We may have made connections with two families, but never the number of 12. And now we're all connected within that because we spent 2 years together as a home group. And like I said, getting ready to do that once again. I kind of had asked, I'd sent out an email and just asked, you know, some stories or, you know, what home groups meant to a few people. And so I just like to read a couple of the responses. I have a minute or two. And Nita Davis, whose husband is suffering from Parkinson's, she wrote me back and she stated, "We cannot say enough about our home group. Ray has struggled getting around for some time now. At home group, our host, Scott, was always available to come out and help Ray inside. All the guys at the home group were ready to come to Ray's aid whenever he needed help. Also, our home group took turns bringing us dinner once a week so I could focus, and this is Nita, focus on packing. Their prayers, love, and concern have been a huge blessing. Antioch demonstrates how the church should love and care for each other." Also, a single lady within the church said, "Hi, Kevin. I live in the southern Alamance, and up until December of 2013, I worked in Chapel Hill. It seems a bit nutty to me to choose a home group that met way up in Guilford County, but that's where God was leading me. So trusting His perfect plan, I went with it." Again, this was Hans' home group, super home group, I guess. "The Hans home group, just off of Burlington Road in Gibsonville, has been an amazing source of strength for me, especially in our second year. Following her stroke, that was her mother, and hospital stay in mid-September, they had to move Mom into a nursing home, a rehab center, which was in McLeansville, which is just 10 minutes from the Hans home. Each night of her entire time there, one of the members of the family spent the night there. Wednesday nights, was Jean said, was my night, and I went from work to home group to Mom's every Wednesday for 2.5 months. After I retired, the commute was eased even more when Chapel Hill was cut out of my route. On one occasion, the group met at the nursing home to minister to Miss Bonnie, which is her mom. What a Jesus blast. 30-plus people, the Hans, Penningtons, Vermillions, Kemps, Ray Davis, and the Harrisons who were in town, singing and praying and praising the Lord in Mom's little room. She loved it and recounted it, the experience, to the staff, many of whom were curious and amazed, and everyone came to visit afterwards. The group returned again in December to sing Christmas carols for all the residents. When Mom came home in February, the group blessed us with 2 weeks' worth of meals. The group has ministered to us with countless other small blessings, and I know the same kind of practical love flows to the other group members. Home group allows us to study, worship together, and minister to each other in much more intimate ways. I believe it is vital to the health of the church." It is important to make that connection, and it can only be made with each other in small groups.